Father, your blessing over this message, your blessing over this message, I pray you'd prepare hearts right now. Holy Spirit, your power, in Jesus' name. All right. The last sermon, I'm going to recap some of the last sermon from December 4th. Very excited about the fruit from the last sermon. In Acts 2:43, I think it was. Let's see if I get it right. 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when I read that in Acts recently, I thought, now that's a sign of a great sermon. That at the end of it, the people are saying, "What shall we do? I must act now." And I'll tell you what, I had a lot of "what shall we do's" coming to me over the last 2 weeks after the last sermon. Now, just so you know, when I'm prepping a sermon, there's nothing glorious about it. It's a humble thing. God, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? You know what I mean? It's like you're in the Word and you're in prayer all leading up to it, and you've got all these ideas, and I usually do 3 drafts of the sermon. I don't even call the first draft the final draft. I know that I'm going to have the same file name with the word "final" attached to it once I actually get it. It's like I'll write the sermon once. It's not it. And then I go back to it, and all that stuff still ends up in the final sermon somehow, but it's just totally different, and I finally get the final sermon. So I'm never tooting my horn if a sermon goes well. Know from my end, it's a very humble thing that it's gone well. You just stay before the Lord, and he directs you. Yesterday, I was prepping at some point. I had this huge weight on my heart, and then I realized, oh, that's the red light of God. So it's a humble thing, right? You're just led by the Lord. But I'm telling you, the last sermon was powerful because I kept getting these things from people. What shall we do? We've got ideas. Could we do this? Could we do that? So, and I see people's lives changing in just the 2 weeks after the last sermon. There's just testimonies that are like, wow, God is moving. God is moving. God is moving. Very exciting time to be a member of Agathos. Now, I started last time with a word from the Lord. If you weren't here, what had happened is I was in prayer, and about 10 minutes into prayer, I could feel that, best way to say it is like Jesus had shown up, and I could picture him in my mind's eye in prayer, and him and I were in this sanctuary. And he was sitting back there about where Lois was, and I thought to myself, here's a bright idea. Why don't I ask him to come up to speak to the congregation? So I sit down, and Jesus comes up to speak, and he starts speaking, and I can hear, it's not like an impression of what he was saying. I heard word for word what he was saying, and so I wrote it down. And so then I read that word to you guys. I'm going to read it again. He said, "You are a precious body to me because of your purity and wealth of knowledge about who I am." He said, "I'm calling you, Agathos, to go out, to reach out, to deliver to your neighbors what I've delivered to you. You do not need to be afraid," he said. "The world is ready and waiting for you. I am with you." He said, as I look over this congregation, and I saw him look over the congregation and span his eyes across the congregation, "I see leaders and I see influencers. I see those who will stop the advancement of evil. I see those who will set captives free and mark a standard for godly Christian character. You are called. You have a purpose. I have not forgotten about you, my secret weapon and hidden gem." Isn't that awesome? All right. Now, did you notice some of you, I sent out an email bulletin with just that word in it. I knew the word was going to be in the sermon summary, so why would I have sent out a special email with just that word in it? Bingo. We need that prophetic word in front of us by itself to focus on it. Now listen, quick prophetic teaching, okay? Old Testament, they were prophets. Holy Spirit came on them. They prophesied. Nobody else had the Holy Spirit on them generally. So if the prophet said something, you said, well, I guess they heard from God because I don't hear from God. So we're going to do what they said. If they say go invade such and such, invade the Midianites, well, okay, we're going. The prophet said so. They hear from God. We don't hear from God, right? If the prophet screwed up, if they missed it, then they needed to be executed. They needed to be stoned because you can't have someone who's the only person who hears from God who doesn't hear correctly. Not so in the New Testament. You read 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's probably verses 29 to 32, and it talks about a service, and it said that you'd have two or three prophets come forward to prophesy, and then the others would what? Pass judgment on the prophets? On the word. The words that they gave, right? Now, how could the people in the congregation pass judgment on the words that the prophets gave? Because they have the Holy Spirit. So if the prophet's prophesying by the Holy Spirit, you've got the same Holy Spirit that I have. So if I say something, then the Holy Spirit ought to witness it with you too. Unless the Holy Spirit's divided and confused and schizophrenic, which is not the case. And so that's why in the New Testament, we've got a witness. We've got a witness. That's really powerful to understand about the prophetic. So when someone gives you a prophetic word and they say, thus saith the Lord, you're moving to New Zealand, and your spirit says, heck no. It like falls on deaf ears. You're like, boy, God, you're going to have to tell me that one in a different way, because that it doesn't seem like that's you. That's great that they said that, but it doesn't seem like it's you. It's nothing in my heart. Maybe someday it would be, but it doesn't seem like it's you. Try again, God. If you know, you literally just tell God, try again. Other times, someone will give you a word, and you know it's right. It witnesses, but you've got no clue how it could come to pass. Someone gave me a word like 8 years ago. You're going to reach the next generation through video. I knew it witnessed right. It didn't seem right in logic. Someone even came up to me who's more seasoned in the prophetic afterwards, say, how did that word sit with you? You can put it on a shelf if it doesn't seem right. And I said, it seems right, I just don't know how, right? So that's what you do. You put that one in your pantry, your prophetic pantry. You say, that's going to be handy someday, right? And I've seen some things now. I'm like, I could see how that one could come to pass. I start seeing it. I knew it was right. It witnessed. I just didn't know how, okay? Now, when someone like me shares a word like I did over the body, and I believe, I told you, you know, the longer you kind of move in the prophetic, you kind of get more sure when you've heard correctly and when maybe it's a little bit more tentative. This one was like, I felt like I was hearing word for word. There wasn't a lot of interpretation. It felt pretty seamless. So I was real confident in giving it corporately, okay? And I assume for most of you that you probably had a witness like, that's good, that's encouraging, that's the heart of God, that is Jesus speaking, wow, that's awesome, right? If you receive a word from the Lord, the value you get from the word is determined by the value you place on it. A lot of us sometimes take the word of the Lord like a really fine wine and we don't understand that it's a $200 bottle of wine. Someone gave it to you as a gift, you open it up, sort of, you know, you have Wendy's out at your table or whatever, and you open up this bottle of wine, figuring, I have a little sip of wine, pour a little bit. Boy, I need to be worked on being led by the Holy Spirit here. Oh my gosh. Okay. So, you pour a little bit of that wine into a cup, you taste, you think, wow, it tastes so good. That's tasty. And then not valuing it for what it is, not realizing it's a $200 bottle of wine, you just kind of let the rest of it sit out and go to waste. The value you receive from it is based on the value you place on it. You need to discern properly where something's coming from. If it was Jesus speaking to you, if it was truly a word from God, you need to value it as a word from God. When Chris Vallon, he said this many times, he's a prophet, he's said this many times, his story publicly, so I'll share this. He was, when he was a new believer, he was so ridden by anxiety that he said he would sweat the bed wet nightly. He was so anxious for 3 years that his wife had to change the sheets at night because they got soaked with sweat. I mean, he was having like a mental breakdown. Around that time, he went to a men's retreat, which he did not want to go to, especially because there was a prophet speaking there named Dick Joyce, I think was his name. Dick Joyce speaks and calls him out of the crowd and tells him, you're going to be a pillar in the international house of God. Now, the guy that can't keep the same sheets through the night because his sweat is wetting them is probably not thinking he's going to be a pillar in the international house of God. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. And that prophet spoke out of faith what the Lord was saying over Chris Vallon. And then his wife, Kathy, did a very good thing. She took that word and she typed it up. And he put it in his pocket and he didn't leave home without that word for years. Declaring it over himself, declaring it over himself, declaring it over himself. And you know who he is now? A pillar in the international house of God, counseling probably the leaders of more than 20 nations. Do you know that? Wow. That's the power of a prophetic word. Would that have happened had he not read that for multiple years? Forget about it. It would have been a tasty sip of wine that encouraged him for a day or two. So after the last sermon, Brad said, you got to send that word out. And I knew exactly what he was getting at. And I thought, that is absolutely right. And I didn't get to do it on Monday. And I knew the sermon summary was coming out on Wednesday. And even on Tuesday, I said, I'm still sending it anyway, just to make a point to send it by itself as a separate thing. If you've not printed it out, if you're not reading it over your life and over our church yet, which actually I haven't printed it out yet either, although I was the one that wrote it down and all that, print it out and read it over our church. Turn it into declarations over our church and over you because you're in our church. There's a major problem in the body of Christ for some of us, and I'm going to speak to this very plainly. There's a big thing about seven mountains, right? We want to invade the seven mountains. We want to affect the seven mountains of society. And we want to bring the kingdom, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Awesome and awesome. Here's the trouble. Romans 12:3 says, don't think more highly than you ought. Now, your Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But of yourself is not in the Greek. The verse says, don't think more highly than you ought. Which makes a lot of sense because that's exactly what Psalm 131 says. Oh Lord, my heart's not haughty. My eyes are not lifted high. I don't concern myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Is a soul within me, right? Listen, if you want to bring the kingdom, I'm going to tell you one of the main, if not the main place you should bring the kingdom through. This church. This is your church. This is my church. This is where we should bring the kingdom through. I'm not saying you can't bring it at business. I'm not saying you can't bring it on your own. But I'm saying we need to be careful in the body of Christ in a global age where we get to hear great teachings from all sorts of places that we don't come up with grandiose ideas about the kingdom in generalities. You know, the enemy wants you to be a hero in your own head. I was on a Skype call with Mark Crawford recently. He said that. I thought, that is so good. We need to not think more highly than we ought. We need to start right here. Bring the kingdom from Agathos. So a word like that is essential in the season. Get that word in front of you. I'll share one other verse. 1 Timothy 1:18, please. I don't know if you've seen this verse before. Can I share that, Christopher? Christopher and I were talking. He got these powerful prophetic words last Sunday, and I shared this verse with him. He looked it up. I didn't have the address off the top of my head. And then later this week, he randomly goes to listen to this one sermon from a random website, and he's listening to a sermon from March, and the first thing that this preacher says is, turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:18. And Christopher's jaw drops. He's like, oh my God, this is the verse the Lord's been ministering to me. And here I randomly end up on a sermon from some guy. So Christopher hits pause as his jaw drops. And he looks down at his phone. And he stops the sermon at 1:18. Isn't that awesome? The Lord just got his number. Now, look at this. Paul talking to Timothy. This I charge and commit to you, son Timothy, that according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, you may wage the good warfare. Picture it. Paul and Timothy were at an evening meeting with a number of believers. People are getting prophesied over at that meeting. People are going around giving prophetic words, and there Timothy was in the middle at some point, and 3, 4, 5 different people prophesied over him. Finally, Paul prophesies over Timothy. I'm just giving you a mental picture. Paul prophesies over Timothy, and then Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I charge you, do the good warfare with the prophecies spoken over you. Fight the good fight with the prophecies spoken over you. What? Prophecies are part of a good warfare? We've got to value the prophetic word correctly. Here's how prophecy is part of the prophetic warfare. Prophecies. You need to use prophecies with an if this, then that thinking. Because if God said this, then this must be the case. If God said this, then this cannot be the case. If this, then that. When Andrew Womack's son, he's a minister many of us listen to, when his son died, and he's driving into Denver, Colorado, or wherever his son was in the morgue, and he's thinking, my son's dead, but he's being careful not to speak that his son's dead. And he's driving in, and it dawns on him at some point. What about those prophetic words that were spoken over my son? They've not yet come to pass. Well, if he stays dead, they're sure not going to come to pass. But God didn't lie when he gave the prophetic words. So if God said that, then my son can't be dead. His son's not dead. His son raised from the dead. If this, then that, by the prophetic words spoken over you, wage the good fight, wage the good warfare, right? So if God said, I'm calling you to go out, to reach out, to deliver to your neighbors what I've delivered to you, Agathos, then we know we have something valuable to deliver. If he said that, then we know that we have something valuable to deliver. If he said that, then we know the world is ready and waiting for us. If he said that, then we know we would have the capacity and the know-how to give it. Isn't that awesome? So you don't just get a prophetic word and take a sip of it and say it tasted nice. You do battle with it. You establish yourself in it. It redefines who you are and what you will be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Make sure you guys capture this on the video too, or audio.
So earlier, I feel like this is a word of the Lord for some of the people in this room. Some of us in this room or online heard the word that was spoken over our church, and then throughout the course of these past 2 weeks have had distractions, have had life blow up in some way, have had gotten discouraged about something in your life that might not be related to that. Okay, some of us, not all of us. I just want to pinpoint that and say that's the enemy coming against that word. So especially if you can't really get a grip on why you feel discouraged or why you feel depressed or why you feel out of it or why you're sick, it's the enemy. And I just want to expose that so that you can just get out of it. Amen. Okay.
Amen. That's good. Mark 4 says, what? Tribulation comes on account of the word. Okay. So the enemy wants you to give up the word. Listen, Satan's work in your life is against you being in the word of God. He's against you being in the word because the word will do the work if you're in the word. And his work is against a prophetic word like this, because if you get that in you, right? That's why you can take practical things that basically put Satan's face in the mud, like writing the word out, printing it out, putting it in your pocket, and reading it every single day at the same time. Declaring pieces of it while you drive to work. I like to use my phone sometimes as a reminder. Siri, when I leave 4971, my address, I won't say that online. When I leave here, say this. And it's a prophetic word over my life. And it pops up every single time when I leave. I've done that before. Very powerful. Okay, so make a habit of it. Last time we talked that churches are supposed to grow, right? We looked at Acts chapters 2, verses through chapter 9. Listen to some of these phrases. That day about 3,000 souls were added to him. The Lord added to the church daily. Many of those who heard the word believed. The number came to about 5,000. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. The number of disciples were multiplying. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So what's the theme? Multiplication, growing, addition, whatever it is, churches are supposed to increase in number. And we talked about this idea that, well, I don't know, maybe God doesn't want every church to increase. And I just gave you a simple thought experiment, which was if you had a whole portfolio of investments that you wanted to increase in value, which of those investments would you want to increase? All of them. That's easy. Now, we looked at Luke 19, which is going to be kind of an anchor verse as we go through this series, and that's the story of the minas. And in the minas, I think it's like verses 11 to 27 maybe. In Luke 19, we see that there's mina given out to 10 different servants, and we see the story of three servants. One earned 10 minas with his one mina, one earned 5 minas with his one mina, and one just gave the mina back. And we find out from the master's response to the one who gave the mina back that the issue was not that the servant was fearful. It's that the servant was disobedient and wicked. This is where it was like real thick the last time, and I was like, how do I end this? We need to remember this. Here's the deal. As we go through this series is called Your World Needs You. I can teach until I'm blue in the face, I can exhort until the cows come home. We can have the word of the Lord, but everything is going to come down to whether we do it. You know when you catch traction? You know when the rubber meets the road? When you go. Now, look at Luke 10, verse 2. Remember, in the mind, as Jesus said, do business till I return. God rewards profitability. And I dispelled the idea last time that profitability is selfish, a desire to be profitable. He wants you to desire to be profitable for the kingdom. And if you own a business, he wants you to desire to be profitable. Because your vision is the profit, but then your mission is serving people. Every mission is always the people that you're serving and what you're serving them. So if you want profit, you will serve people. That's why Rabbi Daniel Lappin says that capitalism is forced altruism. It's beautiful. Unredeemed people are serving people in order to make money. So is money bad? It's actually good. It's really good. Love of money, not good. All right, Luke 10:2. So have a profit orientation. Profit orientation. Luke 10:2. Then Jesus said to them, the 72 that he was sending out, the harvest truly is great or plentiful. Yep. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'm going to camp on this for just a second. First point, the harvest is truly great. This means the fishing is good. The fishing is good. I don't know, nowadays, I mean, people's hearts just hard towards God. The fishing is good. The harvest is truly great. Not just great. Jesus saying, I'm telling you the truth. The harvest, it's great. The fishing, it's great. Oh no, I'm just not catching any. The fishing is great. It's great. It's absolutely great. In other words, the conditions of people's hearts are prime for the gospel. Maybe not everybody all at once, but there's plenty of fish to catch. There's plenty of fish to catch. Get it through your head. Get it through my head. The harvest is truly, the fishing is good. Okay? Now, so what's the problem? The laborers are, so now we get to the real issue. Jesus is painting it really clearly for us. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Any questions? Are the laborers unskilled? I'll tell you what, you start witnessing, you won't be unskilled for long. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I was just reflecting the other day, I am really good with hand planes. I love them. It's like therapeutic for me. But 3 years ago when I started using them, I took 2 hours to try to cut one joint during OSU losing to Michigan. It was frustrating all around. Yeah. I know so much more. Now I could cut the same joint in 20 seconds. What'd you do? You kept doing it until you got good at it. Okay? So I'm not saying we're going to not equip you, but the biggest thing that you can do to get better at anything is to do it. Okay? There's a Greek form of wisdom that's really not wisdom. It's just knowledge where they stood around in Athens, right? And they wanted to hear, what sort of new thing do you say? What sort of new thing do you say? What sort of new thing do you say? Always seeking the truth, but never finding it. Right? That's not the Hebrew view of wisdom, which is more utilitarian. There's wisdom, but it's applied. We figured out how to do it. You know it when you can do it. Okay? All right. Now, if a church didn't have a life-changing message, if the people of the church hadn't been transformed by that message, then you could see how the church might not grow. But that's not our case. So the only thing we've been missing is outreach, and it's not a rebuke of our church. It's saying, God's saying, this is what I want you to do now. Secret weapon, hidden gem, you're about to be seen. You're about to be seen in Columbus, Agathos. You're about to be seen in Columbus. Okay, now, are you guys good so far? All right, new gear. I told you there was a lot of what then shall we do from this sermon, which is wonderful. And I got a number of emails or conversations that were about outreach ideas. Let me share some that I heard. I pretty much like them all. So here's like 12 that I've heard or have come up in some way or another. We could have a worship night. We could have a big healing event. Like, you got physical ailments, come pray. We'll pray for you, and some of you are going to be healed, right? We could go witnessing at malls. Many of us have done that before. We could send out Facebook videos that are videos of individual people in the churches, our church, and their testimonies, miraculous testimonies, right? We could speak with our family and friends. We could go on treasure hunts, which is kind of like going witnessing at malls, but it's a little bit different. We could host alpha groups. You guys know alpha? It's like a seeker, kind of a seeker sensitive, get familiar with the Lord sort of thing. It's an outreach kind of deal. We could host an alpha group. Some people that live in certain neighborhoods could host a home group at certain nights on that's more of an evangelistic sort of thing. Like, come if you live in our neighborhood, we have dinner together, and then we talk about God. And so you get to witness in that way. We could, someone said we could have a mom's morning out, where you babysit kids and you get to kind of minister to the moms. We could go witnessing on OSU's campus. We could share at work or with our neighbors. Some people said we should get big signs outside like the ones that Rock City has. We could have invite cards that people could hand out. These are all ways that we can do outreach, right? Good. Now, let me tell you, I told Megan this the other night. I said, the thing that's biggest on my heart in prayer right now for weeks, I've been asking the Lord this question. I said, God, do we do one outreach event as part of this series and this thing in our church? Like one big one altogether, or is it meant to be multiple littler ones with smaller groups of people in different spheres? Or, and so I'm asking God. And I couldn't get an answer, it seemed like. In my heart, you know, isn't it great you got the Holy Spirit so you get a witness, right? In my heart, the idea of doing, it felt like it needed to be cohesive. So that felt good. But it also felt like it also maybe needed to have an element where there was different things going on for different outreaches. So I was like, how do those go together? So I was praying. And one time, about 30 minutes into prayer or so, I thought, I need to ask God specifically about this thing. So I kind of get up out of my prayer stance and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you'd speak to me about this. And it's before I even get back down in my prayer stance, before my head even, you know, before my eyelids even close almost, I see a vision. And I try to shake it off. I'm like, no, I need to pray about this. It was a vision of a rake, you know, with like metal tines and then a handle. I said, no, I need to pray about this. And then I thought to myself, I just prayed. I might have just got the answer or part of the answer. Some of you are actually not hearing God speak to you because he's answering you quicker than you expect. I'm serious. There's a place for the Daniel thing, you know, where you got to contend for 20 days or 21 days or whatever it is while there's battles in the heavenlies trying to get to you to bring the answer to the prayer that was released the moment that you prayed, but it hadn't got to you yet. There's also a place where God is answering your prayers like before you even think them out loud, so to speak. I was having this thing happen like a month ago where like three times in 1 week, I had thoughts on my heart, desires on my heart, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the what? Three times in 1 week, I had a desire on my heart, and before I even voiced it in prayer or even thought it consciously, someone calls me with a solution. Wow! God is sometimes answering your prayers quicker than you know. And if you don't have faith for him to answer quickly, you might miss it. So in this case, before I even get back down to pray, he's already given me the answer. And this has happened to me many times before, where if you pray in faith for an answer to something, you pray in faith for wisdom for something, he will speak to you sometimes very quickly. So you've got to be ready to hear, okay? So I get this rake. Well, I start thinking there's something to the rake. So I draw it on my prayer notebook. I keep a prayer notebook. You know what I'm talking about? So that as distractions come up, like, hey, pay the bill, you write that down. But I also keep the prayer notebook. As revelation comes up or thoughts come up or a word from the Lord comes up, I write it down. So I do that, and I've got this rake. No interpretation. Just spend the rest of my time before the Lord. Say, God, you just, you know, I just want your presence to just, you know, transform me. You know, I'm just spending time with his presence. Nothing on the rake. Then the next day or the next time I'm praying, I don't know what it was, I'm praying into it and I start to get revelation from the Lord about this matter. And I realize the rake was God, okay? Now, by the way, when you get a thing like that that you think might be God and you don't know if it's God yet, do not base all of your reasoning with God off that thing. Put it in advisement. As in, I think that was the Lord's answer to that prayer, that visual of the rake. I think that was that. But Now I don't need to go around looking for rakes for the next 3 days. I know it's about the rake. It's about the rake. Well, God will speak to me again if it's about the rake. You know what I'm saying? So it's fine that he gave you something you think, but you don't need to base everything off of that. Let it just be. So then in another prayer time, not thinking about the rake at all, the Lord starts speaking to me. And then I look back, I'm like, oh, the rake was the visual for this solution that now I'm getting from him, which is now a nice confirmation because who did I know what the rake meant? Okay, so just encourage you about that. Now, look at Acts 16, 1 through 5. I'm going to show you what this solution is. I'm speaking to you, by the way, in multiple ways in the same message, okay? So I'm speaking to you prophetically at times, I'm speaking to you as a teacher at times, and right now I'm speaking to you as a leader, okay? So my job as a pastor is to feed, to lead, and to protect, primarily. Feed, lead, and protect. So sometimes I lead, and this is a bit of a leadership thing right now. I'm telling you where we're going, okay? So Acts 16, 1 through 5. This is a story of Paul and Timothy, kind of a painful story. There was Timothy, verse 2, he was well spoken of, verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they, Paul and Timothy, delivered to them, the Jews, the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and guess what happened to their numbers? Increased daily. Okay, now, watch this. Here's the answer. Remember, I was asking the Lord, do we have one big outreach or lots of small outreaches, or how do we do this? The answer is this. We are supposed to have lots of different outreaches. That's not to say we won't do some big outreaches altogether as a church. But here's why. Paul said, I've become all things to all people. Why? Different people need reached in different ways. For instance, he had Timothy get circumcised before he went to minister to the Jews. Do you see what I'm saying? Timothy had to become all things to all people. Did Paul tell Timothy to make the message all things that people want to hear? Absolutely not. Paul said, do not tickle their ears. Paul told the Galatians, if anyone preaches a gospel different than mine, let them be cursed. Did you catch it? The tines of the rake, different outreaches. Different outreaches will catch different people. They're all attached to one handle. What's the handle? There's only one message. This is brilliant. There's only one message. There's only one message. There's only one message. We don't have any other message. There's only one message. There's one gospel. That's it. This is powerful. So what we need to do as a church is we need to reach different people different ways. You cannot reach a professor on OSU's campus the same way that you would go about reaching single moms on the hilltop. I'm not saying you couldn't. I mean, you kind of could, but they wouldn't be equally effective as if you did just a little differentiation towards this audience. Like, if I was going to minister on the hilltop, I'd probably ask someone who lives there, how do you think I should dress? I mean, I can dress how I normally dress, but maybe you'd say, like, please, t-shirts only. Like, don't do a button-up shirt. They have a problem with a button-up shirt. Well, then what do I care? It's easier than being circumcised. I'll put on a t-shirt. Okay? But listen, once someone's saved, do you know that there's only one message? The discipleship process? It's identical. It's the same message. It's the same truth. Notice there's not tabs on your Bible for poor people versus rich people. There's not tabs for different ethnoses. Right? It's the same truth. The same truth is universal in its power to transform. Universal in its power to transform. This should be encouraging because you can become all things to all people to reach them in all sorts of different ways, but you only need to know one message. And so let me tell you this. This is the vision for Agathos. This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing outreaches as a church and in small groups and all that sort of thing, in smaller groups of people, etc. And everybody in this church is going to be a discipler. There it is. Everybody in this church is going to be a discipler. Everybody's going to disciple someone. All right? Now, and if you're not discipling someone, it's because you're being discipled. So if someone's new to the church, they're being discipled, and then they're going to disciple someone. Good? This is exciting. There's no greater joy in life than seeing people's lives transformed by the word of God. Just no greater joy. So it's like a rake. There's tines, there's different outreaches. The outreaches are just to connect with people, lead them to the Lord, right? And then there's only one message. There's only one message. So helpful. You don't need to know more than one message. There's only one message. And let me say this. When you disciple people here, you already have the message set. Brad and I have been working on a manual for exactly this. We've talked to you about publishing the book. It's going to be a book at some point, but we've got a lot of editing to do, I think, before it goes into that, like a final published book. But right now, we've already got it in spiral-bound sort of form. This is a powerful set of truths, 240 pages. Long story short, you will not need to meet with people and bring all the content or prepare sermons in order to disciple someone. They'll read a few chapters. You'll read a couple chapters to refresh to them. You'll get together and you'll talk through those chapters and probably answer some specific questions, share some specific testimonies. And their lives will just radically change. Unbelievable. Let me share a few things with you about discipleship. First of all, Jesus had 12 of them. He kind of had like 3 and then 12 and 72 and you know what I mean? But he had disciples, right? Paul had Timothy, my true son in the faith, and Titus, my true son in the faith, and many others. Paul instructed Timothy to have disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." By the way, sorry to be flipping, but Acts 16:1 through 5, do you see the model? Timothy got circumcised. In other words, he became all things to all people. And then what did Paul and Timothy do? Watch this. This is literally a model. Like Acts 2 is a house church model. Acts 16 is like this sort of a model for outreach. He was circumcised because of the Jews that were in that region. Verse 4, they delivered, Paul and Timothy delivered to them the decrees or the doctrine to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. In other words, you don't need to come up with the doctrine to disciple someone. It should already be established somewhere, just like the manual that we'll have available to you. You don't need to come up with it. You're just delivering to them the basics. The basics are already set. We don't need to reinvent the basics. The basics of walking with the Lord, they're already set. The basic truths, the basic principles, okay? And of course, their number grew. Have I lost any of you? Okay, hopefully you're excited, but if not, that's fine. You do not need to be excited for me. Okay, a couple things. I just want to make a few points about discipleship. I'm going to move kind of quickly. You are smart and talented enough to be a discipler. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they must have been with Jesus." They realized they'd been with Jesus. Untrained, uneducated. You do not need to be smarter. You do not need to have a doctorate in order to disciple. You just need to know Jesus. And, you know, use some resources like we'll give you. Just like they were delivering the doctrine that had been established by the apostles and the elders. They weren't making stuff up as they went. They weren't having to come up with all sorts of new sermons and stuff like that. Okay? Some people say, wait a second, the Great Commission was only given to the apostles in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Not so. In Matthew 28, he says to the apostles, go into all the nations and make disciples of all the nations, right? And then he says, teaching them to what? Obey all the things I've commanded you. What's the thing that he just commanded them? Make disciples. So who's supposed to make disciples? Everyone. I already established this in the last sermon series. I just want to remind you, the Great Commission is which Christian's job description? All of our job descriptions, okay? So you're qualified. Next thing, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," unskilled in the word. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." One of my things that drives me nuts in education is when there's schools that don't expect their 25-year veteran teachers to have something valuable to add to younger teachers. They'll hold professional development days, and none of their seasoned teachers are the ones that are presenting. It's insanity. Because what it does, it creates an organizational expectation that it's okay to not grow up here. And Hebrews 5 says, never shall it be in a church either. Paul's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. I'm saying it's essential for me as your pastor, as your leader, to say, we will be a church where your capacity is actually pulled on. Where by not setting up something like this, I don't stifle you. Right? All of you are meant to become teachers. This is a universal thing in the body of Christ. You're meant to become teachers. Not all of you are meant to be fivefold teachers, like Ephesians 4 talks about. All of you are meant to be teachers. All of you are meant to disciple. Listen, when you lead your neighbor to the Lord, you are not going to need to turn them over to as a ward of the church. You are not. When you lead someone to the Lord, you're not going to need to set them up for adoption. You will know how to parent them. You will have the milk to give them. You'll be able to raise them up, okay? If you don't feel like you can yet, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm getting you ready. We're moving in that direction, okay? Now, by the way, some people get a little bit weird about this. I should just say it. Some people get a little weird and say, yeah, it's discipleship, baby. It's discipleship. If you can't disciple someone, don't dare lead them to the Lord. That's silly. If I meet someone at a gas station in Ashland, Ohio, while I'm driving up 71, I'm going to lead them to the Lord in a hot minute, and I'm going to get their contact info, and I'm going to make sure they get connected with a church. And if I don't think I'm going to be able to get their contact info and get them connected with a church, then at least I can give them the Bible that's in my car or something. And if I can't do that, I can give them the gospel tract that's in my car that's got some basic scriptures and tell them to get a Bible and find a Bible-believing church. Do you see what I'm saying? Lead them to the Lord. But usually, we actually do have opportunity to follow up with them, and we should be ready to disciple them and be confident that we can. Here's the last point I want to make about discipleship. Discipleship often has a connotation where it's like an extended flesh cleaning up event. A lot of discipleship that happens has that sort of a connotation. You got to meet for years and years and years and scrub that flesh. Oh, did you sin again, brother? You know, yeah, right. That's not the discipleship we're going to have. Awake to righteousness and what? Sin not. Grace-based discipleship, I think 6 months tops. People will be established in it. 6 months tops. I could be wrong. We'll figure it out together, right? This is going to be a research and development thing. Do you hear me? We're going to develop it together. That's fun. We're going to figure out the details as we go. I think some people have this down 3-4 months. And what are they going to do when they're done with it? They're going to go disciple someone else. The end of the training is not just going to be the basic principles. Now it's going to be about how to disciple someone, how to witness to people so you can, if you don't have someone to disciple, what do you need to do? You need to go get someone saved. Serious. That's why I'm starting with this. We're going to get to the outreach part, but we need to know what we're going to do with them once they're saved. Right? And then if there's people here that feel like they need discipled before they can disciple, great. You will be the first ones to get discipled. Okay? And then there's still going to be a lot of unemployed disciplers here. We're going to need to go find some people that need to know how good God is. Okay. Well, I did not finish my message, but my time is finished. Is that helpful? Some clarification where we're going? I will say this. This is the part of the message I didn't get to, or one of two parts of the message I didn't get to. And I think I'll probably touch on this in the new year, I hope. Maybe January 1st I'll teach on this. But here's what I want to say. Before I took over pastoring, here's what Brad told me this summer. I knew I was going to pastor. You guys didn't know yet. But before I took over as lead pastor, Brad told me this. He said, Peter, you know that one thing will take care of 90% of your job as a pastor. He had my ears. He said, your time in the Word and your time in prayer. 90% of your job as a pastor will be taken care of with that. When Paul told Timothy, be ready, he said, preach the Word. I think it's 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. What? Be ready in season and out of season. How can you be ready out of season? It's easy enough to know how to be ready in season. They're going to call on me next. Quick, what's the answer? They're going to call on me next. Quick, what's the answer? I mean, that's the in-season readiness, right? You get a chance to be ready. Out-of-season readiness is not that. How can you be ready out of season? Time of the Word, time of prayer. Time of the Word, time of prayer. Time of the Word, time of prayer. It's John 15. John 15. Turn with me to John 15 real quick. I'll just share this. Because I want to give you a few week jump start on this even before I teach on it, if I get to teach on it, just because I want you to start now. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much. For without me you can do. Okay, so here's the deal. If any of this at any point between now and when I teach next starts to feel like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be discipling people. This feels like a stretch for me. Now, some of you, it's not a stretch at all. You've been doing this for years. Okay? Beautiful. But regardless, this truth is the same. If it feels like a stretch to you at all, or you want to have more capacity for it, this is how you do it. In the Word, in prayer. In the Word, in prayer. 90% of your discipling of someone is going to be taken care of by your relationship with God. That's where the fruit comes from. That's where the fruit comes from. When they have some issue going on in their life and you're meeting with them and it's a little bit off the pages of the book that you guys have been reading together, God will speak into your heart very clearly and you'll hear him. Why? Because you've been in prayer. You've been in the Word. Okay? So I want to encourage you now. So when Brad told me that, what I did this summer is I said, I've got an on-ramp right now before September 1st when I take over as lead pastor, and I set some goals for myself about my time in Word and time in prayer and set up some systems to ramp it up, saying, I can't do what I've done before in this new territory and have success. Turns out the ramping up was beautiful because it was seamless at September 1st for me. Isn't that awesome? I want to encourage you, start ramping up now. When you're thinking about New Year's resolutions, be thinking about your time in the Word and your time in the prayer. Apart from the Word, everything begins with the Word, John chapter 1 tells us. In the beginning was the? So where does everything start at in your life? With the Word and in prayer, with the Word and in prayer, right? The Word's a person. So it's the Word and in prayer, okay? I'll hopefully teach on that more January 1st, but I want to encourage you, that's what you can start doing right now. Start building yourself up in the Word and in prayer. And let me also say this. Do not get condemned about specific time requirements and all that sort of thing. Here's what I'd say. If you aren't doing anything right now or you want to do more, make sure that you've got, let's say, 15 minutes in the Word and 15 minutes in prayer on a daily basis, okay? Here's what will happen. If you commit to something like that, you're going to find that your hunger grows. Just get yourself there every day and keep yourself to that standard that you set, and eventually your standard will rise up in your own heart, and it'll be out of love, not law. Okay? Get yourself there. Get yourself there. Get yourself there. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for a blessing over this message and over these people. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all of the fruit that's going to come forth from them and is going to serve the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.